Father, we just thank you for this beautiful day and for your wonderful mercy extended to us another day, giving us life and breath through your Holy Spirit. Be with us now as Jay leads us in the interesting sections of your word that give us life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Does anybody know what today is besides Sunday?
Pentecost Sunday.
I didn't know that.
It is. The only reason I knew is because we were supposed to have a life group leaders meeting and nobody showed up. So, and it said on there, this is Pentecost Sunday. That's the only way I would have known. So, anyway, next week Steve is going to be teaching. And we've been doing a series on Paul. We're going to take a break from that for a couple weeks after that. And then we'll get back into it and finish that up. We probably have, I don't know, five or six more lessons on that and we'll be through. Open your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Somebody give me, who do you think wrote Hebrews?
Paul.
Paul? I agree with you. Who else? Somebody else think anybody else wrote Hebrews? You can say about anybody you want to. The most interesting I've ever heard was Norm's that used to come here. He said he thought Priscilla wrote it, which I would think is really interesting. I've heard Titus. I've heard Timothy. It really, it's kind of popular to come up with the most bizarre author that you can. But I thought, and I think I told you last week that I actually wrote Norm a message on Facebook. And I said, how did you come? Because I wasn't here that morning he taught that. And I said, how did you come up with Priscilla being the teacher? And he said, well, it's just the beautiful way it's written. He said, it couldn't have been a man. It had to be a woman. And he said, so I figured it had to be Priscilla. And you know, like I say, you can name anybody and nobody can dispute what you say. So I thought that was really interesting. Hi, Karen. So anyway, Hebrews chapter 6. Unless somebody read verse 1 through 3. Hebrews 6, 1 through 3.
Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we shall do if God permits.
Okay. The author of Hebrews, whether it was Paul or whether it was Priscilla or whoever, or Titus or Timothy, or whether it was Bob or Jack, is saying, let's don't go through the elementary teachings of the doctrine of Christ again. He said, let's lay those aside and let's go on to being mature and perfect Christians. When that word perfect is used in the Bible, it almost always means mature, not perfect, because how many of us are ever going to be perfect in this life? I'm sure not, believe me. So he says, let's don't go back through these elementary teachings of the Word of God. Now, what are the elementary teachings that list there? There's like, what, five or six? One, two, three, four, five, six. What are they?
Repentance.
Repentance, that's the first one. What's the second one?
The dead.
Let's go in order. Repentance.
Faith.
Washings.
Which is baptisms, it says in the other versions of the Bible.
Laying
on of hands.
Resurrection.
And what's the last one?
Eternal judgment.
Okay. How many of you have ever heard a teaching on repentance? Probably all of us.
Yeah?
Okay. How many of you ever heard a lesson or lessons on faith? Probably all of us. Okay. How many of you ever heard a lesson on baptisms? I'm not just baptism, but baptisms. How many baptisms does Paul teach belong to the believer? At least in his day, how many baptisms? Do you know?
Two.
Two? Actually, there's three.
Three.
I'll show you a little bit. At least during his day. Okay, and then how many of you have heard a lesson on laying on of hands? You have what? How many? Raise your hand big. Let me see. Okay, one, two, three, four. Raise your hand so I can count. So one, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10 of you. So about half of you have heard a lesson on laying on of hands. The Bible says, actually, Paul said, don't lay your hands on any man suddenly. That's something we need. There's a lot of power in that, laying hands on people, on the sick and all that stuff, or when you ordain someone, the ministry, those kind of things. Okay, the next one is resurrection of the dead. How many of you heard a lesson on resurrection of the dead?
Yeah.
Most of you? That's good. These are the basics of the doctrine of Christ. How about eternal judgment?
Oh, yeah.
Most of you have heard that. So our church is doing a good job, right? Mm-hmm. What's that?
Not a lot. I'm doing.
Not anymore. No. You know, it's like I said, it's easy to get one foot in the ditch on both sides, isn't it? You know, some churches, they're hellfire and brimstone, and that's what they teach us. You know, oh, you're going to hell, you're going to hell, you're going to hell, everything you do, right? And some of them never, ever talk about God's judgment. You know, oh, it's just everything you do is okay, and God's a God of mercy, and nothing's ever bad going to happen to you, you know, and it's, oh, it's okay. Well, some people get a foot in both sides of the ditch, don't they? But God is a God of mercy, but God's also a God of judgment, isn't he? And you know what? We're to fear God. And I think if we really realize that the Bible says God's eyes are so pure, he can't look on sin. And when we love the Lord, guess what? We don't want to sin, do we? Because we realize the price that Christ paid when he died on that cross. When he was made into sin, and God had to turn his back on Jesus. And Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? I mean, we realize how incredible that was. So anyway, these are the basic doctrines of Christ. And where we're at with Paul's teachings, he had just started his third missionary journey. Go back to Acts chapter 19. Last week, we saw where Paul had just met Priscilla and Aquila. They were a married couple. They'd just been kicked out of Rome. They hated Jews back then. They hate Jews today, don't they? The world hates God's people. And it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Christian, the world hates God's people. We see that in this country right now, don't we? What's happening with the IRS? Mm-hmm. Well, you know, our president said he doesn't know names to name. Well, I think we know names to name, don't we? I think it goes probably all the way to the top. And I'm not trying to blast our president, but that's just the way it is. People hate Christians because we love the Lord. And you know, there is a real Satan. You know, if you're a Buddhist, you're no problem to Satan. If you're a Muslim, you're no problem to Satan. But if you're a Christian, Satan hates you.
Probably because we believe in absolutes, right and wrong.
Right.
And
that threatens everybody, doesn't it? It threatens the world because we do believe in rights and wrong. However, the church is starting to walk in the same path that the world's walking in, which is really dangerous. We're starting to get where there aren't absolutes in the church anymore. And that's where I think a lot of pastors are falling short. They're not teaching absolutes anymore. And I think a lot of them are going to be held accountable to God for that. So Acts chapter 19, verse 4 says, Paul said, John's baptism. Now let's back up. Let me give you a little more background on that. Let's start in verse 1. It says, while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus, on the coast where he found several believers. He says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He asked them. What happens when we get saved? We receive the Holy Spirit, don't we? So what's he saying? He's talking to people that believe, and he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, they replied. We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Then what baptism did you experience? He asked. And they replied, the baptism of John. Paul said John's baptism called for their repentance from sin, but John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later, meaning Jesus. As soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, John's baptism, remember he came before Jesus, he was Jesus' cousin. Well, he preached to repent because Jesus was coming, and he would baptize people, and basically that was saying, okay, I believe Jesus is coming, and I'm repenting, and that's what he baptized for. Then after Jesus came, when you believed, you'd be baptized in water to show that you'd given your life to the Lord. Well, basically, there's three baptisms during Paul's day, and we're going to talk about those. A lot of times, people, teachers and preachers will bypass this third one, and we're going to talk about it, and I'll just show you what it is in a minute. But the first baptism that we're going to talk about is called the baptism into the body of Christ. And that's what happens when we get saved. Okay, look in Ephesians chapter 4, and Paul talks about this. This is the first baptism, and this is the most important baptism.
Jay, was there any baptisms before John the Baptist?
Not as far as in water. Not
as a person.
As far as I know, yeah. And actually what that goes back to... I just heard this the other day with a guy from, I think, Dallas Theological Seminary. He was talking about, they were actually kind of referring to, they were in a place where they were dyeing cloth, and it was talking about how you would take the dye and dip like a white piece of linen into this dye, and you bring it out, and it takes on that whole color and a whole different color and everything. And that's kind of how we are when we are baptized into the body of Christ. We come up, we take on the nature of Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about baptism in water. I'm talking about baptism in the body of Christ, which we're going to talk about right here. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. Somebody read that. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. And Paul's talking about being in unity in the body of Christ.
There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to you, to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all.
Okay. Paul says there's one baptism. Well, if you just took this one verse, you wouldn't be able to rightly divide the Word of God. You'd think, well, there's just one baptism, and that's water baptism, wouldn't you? You'd think, oh, that's it, then there's just water baptism. But let's go into another scripture. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12. Somebody read 1 Corinthians 12, 13. What does he mean there's one baptism?
For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit.
Okay. Paul said, for by one Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, we are all baptized into one body, talking about the body of Christ. He says, whether we're Jews or Gentiles, whether we're slaves or whether we're free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. In other words, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, every baptism has a person that's being dunked, and it has a person that's doing the dunking, okay? There's an agent that does the dunking. In this case, when we get born again, the Holy Spirit takes our spirit, which is the real us. Remember, we talked about that we're a spirit, we live in a body, and we also have a soul, which is our mind, our will, and our intellect. We're a three-part being. The Holy Spirit, when we get saved, He takes our spirit and our soul, and He dunks us into the body of Christ. We actually are submersed, and we're a part of the body of Christ. One spirit, one body, and that's the one baptism that's talking about. We become a member of the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one that does that. And so let's read again. It says, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free or slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And in Galatians, you might want to write this down, I'll just read it. Galatians 3:27 says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So when we're baptized into Christ, that's when we get saved. John chapter 20, we've read this before. Verse 22 says, and when it talks about when Jesus came into the room after he'd been resurrected, he walked into the room. Apparently he walked through the walls. He walked into the room where the apostles were. And it says he walked around to them and he breathed on them. And it says, after he had breathed on them, he said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. What do you think happened right then? We've talked about it. When Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, what do you think happened?
Holy Spirit came to live in
them. They were saved, right? I believe that is when they couldn't be saved before he was resurrected, right?
Because they were in that.
Jesus hadn't paid the price yet. So when the righteous dead, we talked about last week, how when they died, they went to paradise, right? Which was a part of hell. It wasn't a suffering part of hell. But we see that with the rich man and Lazarus. They would go to that part of hell called paradise. Well, when Jesus was resurrected, ascended, he took all those with him to heaven. Well, anyway, where was I at? When Jesus walked up to them, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. That's when they got saved. So when you get saved, you receive the Holy Spirit, don't you? Right? Absolutely.
This was after the resurrection.
Right. That's when Jesus walked through the walls, remember, and just walked in the room. And, there's a lady that, when I was in high school, I worked at Sears the last couple, 3 years I was in high school. And the lady that was the manager, her and her husband, good Christian people, just loved the Lord. And she came down with breast cancer when I was in seminary. And they said she only has like 6 weeks to live. And I was going to be back in my hometown, and I wanted to go see her because I knew she didn't have long. And just broke my heart. And so I called and said, can I come and see you? And I said, I heard you're not doing well, and I'd like to pray with you. And she said, oh, I got healed. And just so matter-of-factly. And I'm like, really? What's going on? She said, well, come by and we'll talk about it. So drove over there, walked in the house, and her hair was all short and everything. And she said, I was laying in bed one night, and she said, I couldn't sleep. It's about 1 or 2 in the morning. And she said, Jesus walked into the room, just walked through the wall, stood at the foot of the bed. And he looked at me, and he says, you're healed. Turn around and walked out. I mean, you'd think there'd be fireworks and everything else and some big fanfare, but Jesus said, you're healed. And he walked out. She said, all of a sudden, immediately, the phone rang, and it was her daughter who lived down in South Texas. And she said, Mom, the Lord just spoke to me, woke me up, and said, he's going to heal you. Well, the Lord just confirmed it through her. And you know what? She said, I knew I was healed. She said, but my husband, he just insisted that I go ahead and have chemotherapy. So I went ahead and went through it. But did you know that's been 30 years ago? She's still alive to this day. Yeah, and they told her she had 6 weeks to live. So praise the Lord. But a resurrected body can walk through walls, can't it? So anyway, when you get saved, you receive the Holy Spirit, don't you? And we've always talked about salvation plus what, or faith plus what equals salvation?
Zero.
Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Faith or belief in the Lord, faith plus zero equals salvation. So when you get saved, you receive the Holy Spirit. See if there's any other scriptures on that. 1 Peter chapter 3. Turn to that one. This is an important one. We've talked about there are some denominations that believe you have to be dunked in water to be saved. Steve said he's heard that you have to be believing when you're dunked. I'd never heard that, but in like Church of Christ, I believe they do know the Lord. I believe they love the Lord, but they do believe you have to be dunked in water to be saved. I think the Bible actually goes against that. We'll read this. 1 Peter chapter 3, and let's start in verse 19. And I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. Give you a second to get there. Verse 19 says, after being made alive, Jesus went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits. To those, we talked about this last week, that place in the lowest part of hell, and to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. Now, if you just read that, you might think that water baptism saves you, right? If you just stopped right there and that's the only scripture you read. Verse 21 says, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Okay? You stopped right there, you might say, well, there's proof right there that water baptism saves us. But you know what? We're supposed to take all the gospel, aren't we? And make doctrine out, not just pick and choose.
Okay.
Yes?
Baptism is identification, not necessarily, everybody thinks water.
Right.
But the thing is, if it had been water, they'd drown. There was no water because they were sick.
Right.
It's not the same thing.
Right. Well, look at the next thing they say. Paul says here, he says we're saved through water. In the verse 21, he says, and this water symbolizes baptism that saves you also. But then he says, not the removal of dirt from the body, but a pledge of a clear conscience toward God. What does somebody else read their version? Verse 21.
New American Standard.
Okay.
And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience in the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Okay. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, it's not that washing of the water, not the water that, it has nothing to do with that. That's just a picture and a symbol of what's happened to you inwardly. The baptism into the body of Christ is what saves you. And then we get baptized in water, that's just showing outwardly to the world what's happened to us. I think we're all pretty clear on that here, aren't we? I think most of us. Does anybody here not really understand that? I think most everybody does. I mean, it's not nothing to be ashamed of if you don't, but I think most everybody here really does understand that. So the first baptism is baptism into the body of Christ. When you get saved, you receive the Holy Spirit, right? Jesus breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit and they were saved. Okay? Baptism in water. Turn to Acts chapter 8. There's a story about Saul before he became Paul, that he had been there at, he had been there when a lot of the Christians were killed, and it's all of a sudden this great persecution came on the church. And I think God allowed that to happen so that the ministry would start spreading, because I think it would have stayed right there in Jerusalem and those areas if God hadn't let it spread. So a great persecution came. So look at Acts 8, verse 34. And it talks about Philip and how these great miracles happened in his ministry. And he was walking down this road, and he saw this Ethiopian. And it says in verse 34, it says, he stopped and the Lord told him to go talk to this guy in his chariot. And it says, he was reading the book of Isaiah, and it says that in verse 34, the eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" And then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture talking about Jesus and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Could you imagine? You get saved, you trust in the Lord, and all of a sudden there's some water, and he's like, "Hey, take me and baptize me." So Philip baptizes him, and all of a sudden Philip disappears. Well, I looked at this on a map one time, and Philip appears about 14 miles away. Well, that's the ultimate form of transportation, isn't it? That's awesome. I mean,
beam me up, Scotty.
That's right. You don't have to pay $3.50 a gallon for gasoline or anything, huh? But that's awesome. And I mean, that's the only time you see that in the Bible that I know of, being translated, you know, and taken like that. But here's a case that this man was baptized after he believed in the Lord. The only prerequisite for being baptized in water is to be saved, to get to know the Lord Jesus. Yes. Yeah.
There's a note here in my version. It says, some manuscripts add verse 37, "You can," Philip answered, "if you believe with all your heart."
Yep.
And the eunuch replied, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So that clarifies.
Yeah, and I don't know why they don't have that in here. But that's an important scripture. That's what I hate about some versions, where they leave verses out.
Why does it have 37?
Right.
Well, that's why I read it, because there's a note.
Why do they do that? But there's a note.
My version has it. American Standard.
A lot.
It's in Brent.
Yeah.
NIV and several. That's why I don't like those for study Bibles.
I have the American Standard. Mine has it.
You'll see that with a lot of Bibles. They'll leave different scriptures out. That's why when I study, I prefer King James. Excuse me while I draw off a little bit. So anyway, those are two baptisms. Now let's talk about the third. A lot of times people avoid the third. And let me give a little disclaimer here. The third, a lot of charismatic churches teaches it. A lot of Baptist churches don't. And I'm not here to try to convert anybody. And we're just going to discuss this. Some people believe this third baptism is not for today. Some believe it is for today. Pastor David says there are people in this church that speak with a prayer language. He says, I don't understand it, but he said it is scriptural, and he said there are people in this church that speak with a prayer language. Like I said, I'm not here to try to convert anybody. We can disagree on things and still be Christian brothers, right? And the essential is unity, and the non-essential is liberty. And like I said, I'm not here to convert anybody. We're just going to talk about what Paul said. Even if this is not for today, we have to agree it was for Paul's time, right? Because Paul talks about it, okay? So let's talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Matthew. Well, let me just read it. Matthew, because for sake of time. Matthew 3:11, Jesus said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I." I mean, John the Baptist said this. I'm sorry. I'm getting confused here. "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And it's funny that this all happened right on Pentecost Sunday, that this is where we're at in the book of Acts on Paul. But now remember, we read that when Jesus breathed on the apostles, they received the Holy Spirit, right? We know that. When we get saved, we receive the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 3 through 8. There are actually four places in the book of Acts that talks about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. First one is Acts chapter 1,
And then Acts chapter 2, it says in verse 3 through 8, 1, I'll just read these for the sake of time, but you can write them down. Acts 1, 3 through 8 says, during the 40 days after Christ's crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? They always thought Jesus had come back to destroy the Romans and to build up that first physical earthly kingdom, didn't they? And they completely missed it. Verse 7, he replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, they had already received the Lord, hadn't they? But he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And on the day, this is Acts chapter 2, 1 through 6, and on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now realize they had already received the Holy Spirit, hadn't they? But it says here again, they were filled with the Spirit and then began speaking in other languages or tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. And that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. So in this case, this is the only time you see it in the Bible, they actually saw these flaming tongues. And I don't know what it looked like. I don't know that anybody else could describe it either, but they saw these, and when it sat on these people, it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in languages they didn't know, but it was languages that these other people heard and they knew. Well, the story goes on. They thought they were all drunk because they were babbling. They say, hey, when people don't get drunk this time of day. So that was the first occasion where people spoke in tongues. And like I say, even if that's not for today, it was during that time. So let's go to the second one in Acts chapter 10. Peter was lounging one day on his roof, kind of taking an easy day, and there was a guy named Cornelius. He was a Roman. He was a Gentile. And the Lord told him, send a couple of your guys to go get this guy named Peter. So he sends them in, and verse 44 in Acts chapter 10, it said, even as Peter was I'm trying to cut out a bunch of stuff, but he saw this vision. And the Lord was bringing down this sheet full of all these unclean birds. Do you remember that vision he had? Yeah. And the Lord said, take and kill these birds and prepare them and eat them. And he said, Lord, I'm a good Jew. I don't eat these unclean birds. Well, he had this argument with the Lord. And the Lord said, look, what I call clean, don't you call unclean. And the Lord was telling him basically to go to the Gentiles and quit always just preaching to the Jews. And it says in verse 44 of Acts chapter 10, even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit, well, I got to add more to that too, because I'm trying to cut a bunch out. Anyway, these guys from Cornelius came and they took Peter back, and Peter began to share the gospel with Cornelius and his household, and they got saved. They accepted the Lord. And so then he told him about the Holy Spirit and being baptized in the Holy Spirit. In verse 44 says, and even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon Gentiles too, for they heard them speaking in other tongues and praising God. Then Peter asked, can anyone object to their being baptized, and they were baptized in water, now that they have received the Holy Spirit just as we did? So he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Afterward, Cornelius asked him to stay with them for several days. Now, we're going to notice every time in Acts, when people are baptized in the Holy Spirit, the initial evidence of that in Paul's time when this happened was speaking in other tongues, always. So I don't know how that happens, how when you get saved, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, but when you get baptized with the Holy Spirit, you're filled with the Spirit. I don't understand that. I'm not going to lie to you and tell you I do. But even if it's not for today, it was during Paul's day. So anyway, the next one is in Acts chapter 8. This is the only time that it doesn't specifically say that they spoke in tongues, but it implies that they did. And this is after Philip was going and preaching. It says in Acts 8:4, it says, "But the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria and told the people there about the Messiah. Crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and see the miraculous signs he did. Many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims, and many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. A man named Simon had been a sorcerer there for many years, amazing the people of Samaria and claiming to be someone great. Everyone from the least to the greatest often spoke of him as the great one, the power of God. They listened closely to him because for a long time he had astounded them with his magic. But now the people believe Philip's message of good news concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ." I think Simon was getting a little jealous that he wasn't getting all the notoriety. And he says, "As a result, many men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself believed and was baptized. He began following Philip wherever he went, and he was amazed by the signs and great miracles Philip performed." Verse 14, "When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. As soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers." Believers, that's a key word. They had accepted the Lord, and so they started praying for them that they would receive the Holy Spirit. It says they prayed for them to receive the Holy Spirit, and it says the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, let me stop right there. Did you know there are some churches that believe if you were baptized and when you're dunked, that if they say, "I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit," that that doesn't count? Some of the, like United Pentecostal, some of the Pentecostal churches believe that you can only be baptized in the name of Jesus. They call them Jesus-only churches. I don't know if any of you are aware of that. They literally believe that. And let me tell you this, too. There are some churches that believe that if you don't speak in tongues, that you're not saved. That's baloney. That is total baloney, okay? There are people in this world that have never spoken tongues that are going to go to heaven just as much as people that do speak in tongues, okay? You don't have to do that. Anyway, so somebody tells you, I've had people walk up and say, "How were you baptized?" I say, "What do you mean? Were you baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, or just in the name of Jesus?" So I was baptized twice in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I said, "Oh, that doesn't count. You got to be rebaptized." I'm like, "Okay, whatever." And I've had people say also, when do you have church, on Saturday or Sunday? "Oh, you've got to have church on Saturday. It doesn't count." Oh, come on, man. You're splitting hairs. You're being just like the Pharisees were.
And there are those that believe the King James is the only scripture.
Yeah. I heard a guy say one time, he says, "Bless God, if the King James was good enough for St. Paul, it's good enough for me." Yeah. I'm like, St. Paul didn't have the King James? People are funny. Okay, let's go on there. It says, verse 16, "So the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, even though they were already born again and they had the Holy Spirit." It says, "The Holy Spirit had not come yet upon any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands upon these believers, and they received the Holy Spirit." How did they know they had received the Holy Spirit? It doesn't say they spoke in tongues, but it said, the next verse in verse 18 says, "When Simon saw or perceived that the Holy Spirit was given when the apostles laid their hands on the people, he offered them money to buy this power. 'Let me have this power too,' he exclaimed, 'so that when I lay my hands on people, they will receive the Holy Spirit.'" Well, Peter got on to him big time. But how did he know that they had received the Holy Spirit? Obviously, he saw them speaking in other tongues, right? If we take the lesson from the other places. Well, now, the last time we see that happen in the book of Acts is where we're at with our lesson with Paul now. Turn to Acts chapter 19. I didn't just decide to teach this because I wanted to teach it. This is where we're at with our study with Paul. So, and like I say, I'm not trying to push this on anybody. I'm not trying to convert anybody. We're just talking about it instead of just, a lot of people just avoid these things. But let's talk about it. Like I say, even if you don't believe it's for today, we have to agree that it was during Paul's day, right? It wouldn't be there otherwise. As a matter of fact, speaking in tongues, Paul covers that in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. talks about there's two different ways tongues can be used in an assembly. But he said if it's used in assembly, there needs to be an interpretation. If there's not, don't do it because nobody understands. It's like a tinkling brass and a clanging cymbal. Nobody's going to understand. You might as well spit in the wind. But the other way is in your prayer language. The Bible says in Romans that sometimes we don't know how to pray for things as we should. So people use that in their prayer language, how some people do it. It's what they think. Okay, go back to my first page. Acts chapter 19. Let's just start in verse 1. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled, this is starting his third missionary journey, regions until he reached Ephesus, on the coast where he found several believers. And he said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed, he asked them. No, they replied, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Then what baptism did you experience, he asked, and they replied, the baptism of John. Paul said, John's baptism called for repentance from sins, but John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later, meaning Jesus. As soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They already believed in Jesus, see? So they had already been baptized into the body of Christ, like we talked about. And then that means the Holy Spirit took them and submersed their spirit into the Lord's body, and they became a member of the body of Christ. And then they were baptized into water, into John's baptism, but then Paul took them and baptized them in water. And then it says, then, when in verse 6, when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians, Paul said, I wish that all of you spoke in tongues. That's what he tells the Corinthians. I wish that all of you spoke in tongues. But he said, but even better than that, I wish that all of you prophesied. Because he goes on to tell them that tongues with an interpretation equals a prophecy. You know, when we think of prophecy, a lot of times we think of telling what's going to happen in the future. That's not what it really talks about in the Bible. A prophecy in the Bible is speaking forth the mind, the will of God. You know, what God is saying to people. Well, that's what a tongue and interpretation. I've seen, has anybody ever seen that in church? Seen a tongue and interpretation? You guys have? Anybody else? Yeah. It's really kind of beautiful when it happens. I mean, when it's really God, you can tell when it is and when it's not. It's like everything gets really hushed and like you feel the Holy Spirit moving, then somebody gives it, and then somebody gives an interpretation. I haven't seen it in a long, long time. And first time I saw it, it kind of scared the daylights out of me as a young kid, and I wanted to run out of the door. But other times I've seen it as really beautiful. Anyway, so if you want to learn more about that, you can go to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 to read about it. And it says there were about 12 men in all. So in this baptism, during Paul's time, there was an agent that baptized, and that was Jesus. When we get saved, Jesus or the Holy Spirit takes our spirit, immerses us into the Holy Spirit, and we become, or into the body of Christ. I'm sorry, I'm getting mixed up. I had a rough day yesterday, working on Parr's car. I'm not the mechanic I used to be with my back. But anyway, so remember, the first baptism is baptism into the body of Christ. That's when we get saved. The Holy Spirit takes our spirit, immerses us into the body of Christ, and we become a part of the body of Christ. Second baptism is when we get baptized in water to show outwardly to the world what's happened to us inwardly. The agent is another Christian, another believer. It could be a man or a woman, anybody, and they take our body and dunk us underwater. I firmly believe that sprinkling is not biblical. Like Pastor David has said, and he really opened my eyes to something one time. He said, if somebody is handicapped or something, they can't get out of a wheelchair, by all means, sprinkle. And I thought that was awesome. I think that's great. But if somebody can be dunked, that's the biblical way. I mean, baptism means to immerse. That's the Greek word, to be immersed. The third baptism we see in the New Testament is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where it turns around and Jesus takes our spirit and baptizes us or immerses us in the Holy Spirit. Now, like I say, you know, pray about it, see what you think, talk to the pastoral staff, find out what you want to think, if it's for today, whatever, that's up to you. That's not for me to say. You got to figure out your own mind. But it is in the Bible four times. Pastor David said, I don't do it, I don't understand it, but it is scriptural, and I appreciate that. So, matter of fact, when Barbara and I first came here, my little Baptist church, and I'm Baptist to the core, let me tell you, I believe the Baptist doctrine, I love the Baptist doctrine. When I was 18, my brother died with cancer, and I told you guys this before, but
I called our pastor when I read in James 5 that if you're sick, call the elders of the church and they would anoint you with oil and pray for the prayer of faith and it would heal the sick. I couldn't believe it. I'd never heard that in our church. And I called my pastor and I told him what I'd read. And I said, would you guys come to the hospital and pray for my brother? Because they just left him there to die. And he says, well, we don't believe that. And I just thought right then, if you don't believe your own Bible, throw the stinking thing away. And sure enough, he died, you know. Well, that always stuck back here in my brain. And that's why I'm such a stickler for the Word. And I believe it like it says it. And I mean, I may not always be exactly perfect, but you know what? I try to learn, try to be teachable. But if you don't believe what it says, throw it away. And so when Barbara and I felt like God was calling us here, the first Sunday we came, Pastor David was doing a study on Acts. And I think that first week he was Acts chapter 2. And I said, well, we're going to see what he thinks about tongues and baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he said that Sunday, he says, you know what? He said, I want to stop right here. He said, there are people in this church that have prayer language. He says, I don't understand it. I don't do it, but it is scriptural. I said, you know what? Praise the Lord. I just love Pastor David. You guys, we got one of the best pastors in this country. Yep. And I've told him, I said, as far as I'm concerned, you're one of my top three. I mean, he's up there with Charles Stanley, and there's another guy. You guys don't know this one. It's my second. But, I mean, he is awesome. And
What is it for?
Well, I'd say Charles Stanley. But then he's probably my second. My third, though, is a guy in Tulsa named Bob Yandian. He's just an incredible teacher. But so anyway, then he announced that week, too, they were going to start doing healing classes every quarter. And I mean, here I grew up in church, they didn't believe in healing. So praise God, it's great. Come on up and get announcements in.
Don't you believe that you can pray for gifts and not in your timing, but God's timing, because that's happened to me.
Yeah, absolutely.
I mean, God gives everybody a gift for gifts, but I do believe that if you want a gift, a special gift you want, He will do it if it's, you know, because it's happened to me.
Yeah, absolutely.
And I believe exactly like you. I believe that I believe in tongues, but it's something that's, it's like announcing that you're a witch or something, you know, you get burned at the stake that yeah. you
that's,
say
that's one of those
like
that's real
that.
Controversial.
It's been very hush hush in
right.
the church.
And it shouldn't be. I mean, it should be something yeah. we can talk about without people getting upset.
Oh yeah, because just because it didn't happen to you doesn't mean that you're not saved.
But the problem is though
you have
people come in that try to shove it down people's throats.
Right.
And they try to usurp the authority of the church. And I don't want to do that, you know. And
yeah,
I know a man actually was kicked out of his church over that, but he was trying to shove it down everybody's throat and try to, you know, and you just don't do that.
There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 14:3 that says, one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself.
Yep, that's true.
There's a benefit.
And that's, yeah,
benefit
absolutely.
I think if you ever have the gift, that's when you feel the closest to God. I mean, honestly, you do. It's just the most wonderful feeling ever. And when you receive it, you walk off. It feels like you're walking off the ground for about a week. You're on this high. And it's just like walking on clouds. And when I talk to my pastor about it, he says, Gail, you know, that's you're experiencing the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it's normal. It wears off, but you just wish it would never wear off. That makes you more anxious to get to heaven and keep that feeling forever. Well, anyway, so much about that. About our life group, we're having a Western theme, cowboy social.